So today we begin a brand new series on prayer. And in our Bibles, there are scores of prayers recorded. And I think it's significant that the Holy Spirit deemed it important to record so many different prayers of so many different believers in so many different situations. And it's obvious to me that the Holy Spirit wants those prayers to help us in our prayer lives. And I'm trusting that you, like myself, want to pray more effectively. I want to ask you something. You ever heard of the Dummies books? Most of us are familiar with the dummy book phenomenon. It all started in 1991. It was written by one man, and the title of the book was DOS for Dummies. Back in those early days, trying to figure out Microsoft software, I should say, back in present day, trying to figure out Microsoft software, back in those days, it was hard. People struggled with it. And this DOS for Dummies was a manual for people who wanted to be more effective using their computer. But the problem was, typical computer manuals were dull and hard to understand. And so DOS for Dummies came along, and it helped people without bogging them down with lots of technical jargon and complexity. And then other books came along, like DOS for Dummies. In fact, the Dummies series of books are the most popular, best-selling books there are. There are over 2,000 titles listed on Amazon's website. A topic of any that you can think of, there's a book for Dummies written about it. In fact, I need to confess something to you this morning. This is how I learned to preach. Just kidding. But here's the key to success for these books. The readers of the books are not dummies. They are people like you and people like me who get frustrated when we get made to feel like a dummy, when in fact we are intelligent people who really want to try to improve, but we get frustrated by the material that's supposed to help us improve. But when it comes to prayer, I believe our first response needs to be prayer, not our last resort. And sometimes we feel intimidated and overwhelmed at times by the amount of materials that exist out there on the topic of prayer. There are over 70,000 books right now on Amazon on the topic of prayer. And yet most of us are not satisfied with the depth of our own prayer life. And honestly, the helps that exist out there can be frustrating to us. This is not a new problem. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we read these words. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now, it's interesting to me that it is never recorded in any of our four Gospels where the disciples ever asked Jesus for instruction in any other significant part of his ministry. Jesus would be an expert on any question, but they never said, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "Jesus, teach us to heal," or "Lord, teach us to counsel," or "Lord, teach us how to handle criticism." All of those are important components in ministry. What they most wanted to imitate about Jesus was his prayer life. Teach us to pray. And Jesus did not respond by giving them this little paperback book called The Prayer of Jabez, which it was a good book, if you remember that. What he did instead was teach them to pray first. And what follows in Luke 11 and is what we would call the Lord's Prayer. And what we're going to be doing as a church all the way through the summer into the fall is we're going to study the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to study it from the longer version of it in Matthew 6. It's the same prayer, but it's a little longer, and it gives us a little bit more help even for our prayer life. But listen, the context in which this prayer was given gives us a couple of things that we need to face right at the very beginning of any study on the issue of prayer. And here's the first, and that is this. Write it down. Yearning to pray should produce a willingness to learn. Teach us to pray. I don't believe that prayer comes naturally. Some people are not just born better prayers than others. Prayer is a learned discipline, and growth in the ministry of prayer demands that you have a teachable spirit. You have to understand that the disciples were not novices in the area of prayer. They were not rank amateurs. They were not beginners. They had been taught. They had been told. They had been made to pray frequently and often since they were babies. So they are not saying when they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," how to do something that they've never done before. No, their previous experience did not keep them from coming to Jesus with a poor in spirit attitude to ask him for help. And I think that's the way that prayer has got to be studied. It's a model for people who are eager to grow in the discipline of prayer. It is not a prayer mantra. It is a prayer pattern. Jesus did not say, "This is what you should pray." He said, "This is how you should pray." The Lord's Prayer is a model to help people who want to pray more fruitfully. And Jesus just assumes that's you. He assumes that if you are his disciple, you're going to have a teachable spirit about prayer. You won't have a, "I already know about prayer. I've been doing that since I was a kid" attitude. Jesus assumes you are going to pray. Jesus never said the words. Now, if you pray, he said, when you pray. And he expects you to learn. Some of you know a second language. You did not learn a second language by dabbling in it. You committed yourself to the discipline of learning it. You do not stumble into a better prayer life. You commit yourself to learn. You intentionally pursue a greater understanding. Yearning to pray should produce a willingness to learn. The second thing that we have to face is this. Learning to pray begins with doing some unlearning. I do not like the game of golf. I've tried to play the game multiple times. You see, it's counterintuitive to me. I grew up playing baseball, and I wasn't that bad at the bat. I knew how to hit a ball. When I would swing, I could make the ball fly. But golf is not like baseball. In baseball, you use your body, you use your power to hit the ball. In golf, you let the club do the work. And if you put your body into it, you're going to not see the ball go very far. So if I ever wanted to play the game of golf, which I do not, I would have to unlearn a whole lot before I could get the hang of it. But as it stands currently, in golf, I hold the club wrong, my grip is wrong, my stance is wrong, and that is a lot of stuff I would have to change. If I wanted to become more proficient in golf, I would have to begin by not doing things that I have always felt natural to do. And this is where a lot of people get hung up on prayer. Should it surprise anyone in this room that Satan wants to mess up your prayer life? Now, what he would like to do is to get you to stop praying. But if he cannot do that, he would like to teach you bad habits in prayer so that your prayers never really improve. There is no holy ground where Satan will not trespass upon. The first step for many of us is unlearning to pray, is unlearning how we've always prayed. That's why we before we start this word-for-word study of the Lord's Prayer, we have to listen to what Jesus said. Because before Jesus said, "This is how I want you to pray," Jesus said, "This is what I want you to stop doing. Stop praying like this before you can learn to pray like this." Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, "And when," notice the word when, not if, "and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, I'm suggesting today that we could all use some knee replacements. In other words, there are some things that we have been doing in our prayer lives that we need to replace to begin some new ways of praying. And here is the first. We need to replace performance with secrecy. Now, Jesus is not condemning, by the way, public prayer. He often prayed in public. For example, the time that he did the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and he fed 5,000 people, he prayed in public then. He prayed in public at Lazarus's tomb. The book of Acts is full of the early church praying in public. They did not interpret the words of Jesus as condemning public prayer. But Jesus understands that you and I, all of us, are approval addicts. All of us. We're constantly concerned about the impression that we are making. It is such a strong addiction, our approval addiction, that if I'm going to preach a sermon about how to make, how to not make an impression, I'm wondering in the back of my mind, am I making a good impression about this sermon? The problem is not doing good works that are seen. In fact, a few verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The problem is not doing good works that are seen. The problem is doing good works to be seen. The struggle in prayer, especially public prayer, is to remember who the audience is. We have all heard prayers, and most of us have prayed prayers that were more for men than they were for God. You ever been listening to someone pray from the stage at church, and you hear a summation of things? We preachers are really guilty of this. I have done this to reinforce the message that I just preached. Is that more for the hearers in the room, or is it for God? Maybe you were listening to someone pray, and you thought to yourself, "Oh, that's a good line. I want to use that sometime." We have all struggled to remember who the audience is. What Jesus is saying is that prayer is not intended to be good theater. Phil Donahue used to host a TV show with his own name, a talk show, back many years ago. He did it for 26 seasons. He is now 87 years old, if that makes some of you feel old, I'm sorry. But he wrote an autobiography. And he told in that autobiography about one time when he was a young reporter and he was assigned to cover a mining disaster. And when he got there, he got out of his van, he sees this crowd of people who were family members at the head of the mine. And as he began to approach them, he heard a song. They were singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then he watched this minister with this group of family members step forward, and he prayed a very simple, powerful prayer. Well, about that time, his camera crew arrived, and so he runs up to the minister and he said, "Oh, could you do that again? We didn't get that on film." The minister said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't." Well, he pleaded, "Well, please, just one more time. Just do that one more time." He said, I can't do that." And Donahue said that he got a little upset, and he told him, "You don't understand. I'm not some local yokel. I'm a CBS News correspondent. We have 256 affiliate stations. Millions across the world will hear your prayer. This is good TV." And the minister said, "I'm sorry. That's not why I prayed." And he walked away. And Donahue said he got mad. But later, as he got older in life and reflected back upon that moment, he said he thought he understood. In fact, he wrote in his autobiography, "I later realized I had witnessed something called integrity." Integrity is when your private life and your public life match up. And so to keep your approval addiction in check, you need to give real attention to your private life. And so here's what Jesus says. I know it's a struggle. And I know Satan is going to be there, right there, to tempt you to perform in prayer. So here's what you do. The secret to prayer is secret prayer. Commit to spending a lot of time with God alone. You cannot grow in prayer if the primary time you pray is in front of other people. Now, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus modeled. I could give you dozens of verses quickly to show you that Jesus prayed often, and often he prayed alone. But just a few. Look at this, Luke 5. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus was always intentionally creating a closet. Now, if you're at home a lot and can create a place where you can be alone with God, then I encourage you to do that very thing. That was actually the premise behind the popular film a few years back, War Room. But some of you, kind of like Jesus, are always on the move. You're always in different places. Notice that Jesus created a closet. Whether it was a lonely place or a mountainside, or he just got up really early while it was still dark out and went off to be all alone with God, he was creating a closet that he could put himself into on purpose, where the only applause he could hear was from heaven. So the first thing to unlearn in prayer is that prayer should be done in secret, not on a stage. Replace performance with secrecy. Second, replace eloquence with simplicity. Some prayers focus more on sound than scent. Do you know what I mean?
The voice drops an octave. Archaic speech is used. O Lord God, we pray to thee.
Clichés that you don't use any other time suddenly appear. And too often, what happens in prayer is we go right to autopilot. You know what I mean? Because we have all heard prayers where we could guess the next sentence before the one praying even gets there. And we've all prayed prayers like that. Ironically, that kind of praying, Jesus says, is pagan, because it engages the mouth, but it does not engage the mind. Pagan prayer in Jesus' day and before his day rested on the assumption that God is reluctant to listen to you. So if you prayed real loud, and if you prayed real long, and if you said the same thing over and over and over again, you might just wear God down. Remember the prayers of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Or how about the riot in Acts chapter 19? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Just say the same thing over and over and over again. Pagan religions still pray the same way today. Do we really believe that God is going to be more prone to listen to our prayers based on our fluency or our verbosity? In other words, is our verbiage going to make God more willing to listen to us? The Lord's Prayer is only 57 words. It takes 15 seconds to read. Jesus is not saying that all prayer needs to be brief. He's saying that all prayer should not be an intelligence briefing. Every day the president has men that come into his office first thing in the morning and they bring him news from all over the world, stuff that he doesn't even know about. And now he has to make decisions from things he doesn't even know about yet. And Jesus says, we don't need to do that with God. In fact, Jesus said the latter part of verse 6 or verse 8 in Matthew 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If he didn't know, he wouldn't be God. So, always the question arises, if he knows, why do I have to ask him about it then? Well, because it's important for us to remember who is in control. You see, one of the primary purposes of prayer is to keep my life revolving around God. And I don't do that by practicing ritual. I do that by pursuing relationship. And that leads right into the third thing that Jesus says that we need to replace. We need to replace observance with sincerity. It is really easy for a well-meaning pursuit of a discipline to become a ritualized, formalized duty. We all know religions that say, this many times, in this many ways, at these specific times, in this specific style, with these specific words, that's how you pray. And if you're not careful to try to grow in prayer, you will set up a system to simply observe. And what Jesus is saying is that the heart of prayer is prayer from the heart. Jesus is not condoning or advocating for originality. Just make sure you never pray the same thing. No, that's not the point. Jesus did that. He prayed the same prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane three different times. Paul said he prayed to the Lord three times the same prayer. That isn't the point. What he is rebuking is a lack of sincerity. What he is rebuking is a life of prayer that goes through the motions and brings out the cliches, and the heart is never actually engaged. I am learning more and more that a lot of prayer is just groaning. Instead of trying to impress God with your words, a lot of prayer is not even having the words and just being with God. I have done praying like that before. I have gotten on my knees before the Lord with things that I was going through, and I had no idea what I was supposed to say. No idea how to even form a sentence for God's help in this matter. And I've just sat alone with the Lord, not knowing what I needed to say. And in those moments, I simply claimed Romans 8. In the same way, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Jesus is saying that a heart without words is better than words without heart. And such a heart will be rewarded. In the fall of 1996, there was a Spanish businessman named Eduardo Sierra. He actually lived at the time in Hamburg, Germany, and he was in Switzerland on business, in Sweden, excuse me, on business, and he wanted to spend some time in prayer. He found an old Catholic cathedral, and he went in to just simply pray because it was open. And he went up front of the building. There was a casket there with a candle burning, and there was no one in the room, and there was a little guest book beside the casket. Nobody had signed the guest book. So he just sat down and spent some time with God. He prayed for the family of the deceased. He signed the guest book and he went home. Several weeks later, he gets a call from a lawyer in Sweden to inform him that he was a millionaire because the man in the casket, a 73-year-old real estate broker named Johan Svensson, had instructed in his will, because he had no family, whoever comes to my funeral and prays over me will get everything I own. Now, I do not mean to imply in any way that if you'll just pray enough, you'll become a millionaire. In fact, I can give personal testimony that is not how it works. What I do mean is this: God rewards the one who prays not to be seen. He prays who prays not to be noticed. God rewards the one who prays if only God is there, because God was the only audience anyway. In fact, I think the real key to growing in prayer is this. Write it down. To embrace prayer for the reward of communion with God. I think sometimes we mistakenly measure people. We'll call people prayer warriors. We use that term a lot. I use that term a lot. The problem is we typically measure a prayer warrior by the size of the answer. I would suggest to you that you measure a prayer warrior by the strength of the relationship. The Bible actually has examples of people that were not close to God that received big answers to prayer. Let me throw out a radical idea to you as I'm talking about this. Prayer is not ultimately about getting answers. Prayer is about the reward of spending time with God. If communing with God is the purpose, then there cannot be any such thing as unanswered prayer. You see, I think the most important thing that we need to replace is the reason we pray in the first place. You do not pray so that God can get your gimme list. You pray to spend time with the one you love. Charles Swindoll, in his book Simple Faith, shares a story that I want to close with. He writes, "Back in 1958, when I was a young Marine stationed on the island of Okinawa, I became closely associated with a man I deeply admired. His name was Bob Newkirk. I didn't know what it was exactly that first drew me to Bob. More than anything else, I guess, there was something refreshingly unpretentious about him. He was devoted to the things of the Lord, no question, but it wasn't ever on parade, never for the purpose of public display, and I loved that. I never got the idea that Bob was interested in making big impressions on me or on anyone else. He was what he was, plain and simple, far from perfect, but authentic, real. I remember dropping by his home one late rainy afternoon to pay an unexpected visit, and his wife met me at the door and informed me that he wasn't home. She added, "You probably noticed lately that he has been under some stress. I think he might be down at his office. I'm really not sure, but he told me he just wanted to be alone with the Lord." Well, I decided to try Bob's office. It was a little spot down in Naha. I caught the three-wheeled jitney that took me from the village where the Newkirks lived down to the capital city of the island. It was still raining lightly, so I stepped around and over the puddles as I made my way down a street, across an alley, then another alley, until I came upon his unassuming, modest office. Before I arrived, however, I could hear singing in the distance. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. That was Bob's voice. I knew his voice anywhere. So I stood outside in the rain for a few moments, listening as my friend continued singing that simple hymn. I confess, I peeked in the window, and I saw a candle on a table, and my friend Bob on his knees, not another soul around. He was spending time with the Lord all alone. And as I stood outside the soft falling rain dripping off my nose and ears, my eyes filled with tears of gratitude. Bob never knew that I came that evening, but without his knowing it, I got a glimpse of authentic Christianity that night. Not piety on parade, not spiritual showtime, but a man in the shelter of the Most High. In the back streets of Naha, I learned more about simple faith than I would later learn in 4 years of seminary. Those who love the closet may never hear much applause, but heaven sure hears them. And anyone who would rather have the applause of heaven knows in all things to pray first. Would you stand up? I'm going to pray over you. Father, grant to us, as we spend this summer studying prayer, a humble spirit. May we come to this study like thirsty first graders, ready to learn all over again from our Master. May our greatest desire to be just to be with you.